I have a question for you, though. As encouraging as it is to hear these stories, have you ever felt discouraged? I'm not talking about just life in general. There's times where life comes and we get discouraged, but I'm talking about when it comes to your faith. When it comes to following Jesus, have you ever been discouraged, or have you ever felt like the faith that we are called to, the life that we are called to as Christians, is just sometimes overwhelming? I don't know what you have experienced. I see a bunch of you shaking your heads, yes. But I think that there are times in our lives when our spiritual life goes stale. When the passion and the zeal that we once had for God sort of fades back into the mundane of religious ceremony and duty and obligation. And we just sort of kind of get stuck, don't we? And if you've ever felt that way, I want you to know that you are not alone. And you're thinking, Chris, that is brilliant. I've never heard that before. And you're thinking, no, I know that. I know I'm not alone. I know that as I sit here that there are people in this room that have experienced this. But it is nice to be reminded that we aren't alone in this situation, that we are not the only ones who walk through times of spiritual staleness. I'm not sure if that's even the right word. Discouragement. Of just doing it out of duty and obligation and just really wondering, why am I doing this? As we come through the New Testament, as you were reading through the Bible in 90 days, if you were doing the full version of it, you would come to Hebrews chapter 11. And you'd just come to the book of Hebrews, not even just chapter 11. We are going to focus on chapter 11, but you come to the book of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews was writing to Jewish converts to Christianity. So you have to understand that the people that he's writing to were people who had grown up in a Jewish faith. They had understood what it meant to walk and perform all the religious ceremonies that were required for the Jewish faith. They had done all of the moral obligations, all the ceremonial obligations, all the rituals were part of their lives. But as they were following those things, they had heard about Jesus Christ. They had heard of the things that he had done and the things that he had said. And in that, upon the proclamation of who he was and the things that he had done, they had turned their lives to him. They shifted their focus away from the religious ceremonial rites and passages of the Jewish faith onto the works of Jesus. They turned their hearts to him and they worshiped him. And so this is the people that the author of Hebrews is writing to. This is the Hebrew church, Jewish Christians, who had come alive with faith in Jesus and the things that he had done. But you see, when we come to the book of Hebrews and the author is writing this letter to them, the problem is that they were once passionate about Jesus. They were once on fire for God and following Jesus and the things that he had said and declaring him to the nations. But they had gone stale. They had come to a point where they just weren't there anymore. They weren't even sure why they were following him, why they had believed in him. And it wasn't just that they had kind of gone stale and that they had sort of like been living that way for a little while and all of a sudden it was time to just like question why. Why am I doing this? But the world that they lived in was actually a really dangerous place to be a follower of Jesus. And so to be a follower of Jesus, someone who proclaimed Jesus, meant that you risked persecution. You risked being ridiculed and mocked, slandered, tortured, enslaved, and even put to death. And so not only were these people living in a time where they were kind of just questioning, they were kind of doubting, they weren't even really sure why they were following Jesus. And the fact that they were following Jesus was actually going to risk and cost them everything. We see this letter. And we don't even know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There are a whole bunch of assumptions as to who might have written it. It's a really good sermon. But the author writes to them and he wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them to say, hey, don't give up. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope that you have had in Jesus. He wants to remind them that to be devoted to Christ is actually to live a life where you don't know the outcome. You don't know all of, well, we do know the outcome now. But they didn't know the outcome. They weren't entirely sure of what all of the things that were going to happen in life. We don't know the adventure that you're walking into when you follow Christ, when you're a witness for Jesus. But we know who we believe in. And so the author of Hebrews, he's reminding them that Jesus is supreme. This Jesus that you turned your hearts to, this Jesus Christ that you have followed, that you have set your hearts on one time and were so passionate about, he is the supreme one. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy of your devotion and following and giving your life to. And he wants to commit them to doing that and to reminding them of that. And so this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. As we look at the words of the author to the Hebrews as he is writing words to encourage them to press on into their faith and to keep going and not to give up. And so Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to be honest, this is a really long passage of scripture. But this is the church. And we believe God's word to be true. And so what greater way to celebrate Jesus than to acknowledge his word? Hebrews 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. But there were others. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. After hearing those words, are you encouraged? Yes. Oh, hey. Hebrews chapter 11 has been deemed by so many scholars as one of the greatest chapters of the entire Bible because it talks about all of these heroes of the faith. It's a spectacular panorama of faith and trust that starts from the beginning of creation all the way up leading to Jesus. And so it is actually more than just the summary of all of these biblical heroes of faith and the faith that they held on to. It is the restorative and redemptive plan of God at action. Do you see it? Do you see how God is at work through his people through this passage of Scripture? And so in a way, the author of Hebrews, he actually is summarizing what you have spent the last 90 days reading. And you're thinking, well, why didn't you just have me read Hebrews 11? But if you hadn't read all of those accounts of, and all the history of the people as they follow God, as they put their trust in him, this passage would mean nothing. It is about faith in God. It's about trusting him, the God whose promise has been made sure. The author, he begins by saying these words, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And you can put it this way, faith gives substance to our hopes. It makes certain the realities that we can't see. And so faith is accepting what God has said to be true and then acting on it. This is what these ancients were commended for. They believed the word of God. They believed the promises that he had declared. And they lived their lives as such that they were accomplished, even when they weren't. They put their trust in a God that they couldn't even see at times. So from right from the beginning, the author, he talks about right from creation, we accept by faith that this has happened. That God has taken what is visible and he has created it from what was invisible. Abel, he worshiped God. He sacrificed to God. Enoch, he walked with God. Do you get the significance of this? Brian, you were talking about nuggets of like truth bombs that are in Scripture. For me, this is one of those things. It says Enoch walked with God. It wasn't just that he worshiped God from afar, that God was some deity out there to be reconciled with. Enoch literally walked with him. And he talked with him. And he was somebody who pleased God. This should blow your mind that there is an ability for us to walk with a perfect and righteous God. But how was it that Enoch pleased God? Well, it says that he actually says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Enoch didn't just believe that God was there. He didn't just believe that there was a God out there to be reckoned with, that he could walk with. He diligently sought him. He believed that by seeking God and seeking his face, that he would be rewarded, that he would encounter this God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you diligently seek God, you will actually see his face? That you will be rewarded by him? Enoch walked with God, and Enoch pleased God. It's incredible. The story of the faith. And then it says that Noah served God. He built the ark. He saved people. And so we actually see this progression, don't we, of God's redemptive plan. He starts from the point where Abel worshipped him. Abel offered sacrifice to him. He acknowledged who God was. Enoch walked with him. And then Noah served him. It should be the same for our own spiritual lives, that we should acknowledge God, we should acknowledge who he is, and then we should attempt to walk with him, to seek his face, and then we serve him. The author continues, and he moves to the story of Abraham. And Abraham, he obeyed God. I love those words. It says, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. This really is the summary of what it means to step out in faith, to have faith. This is the venture of faith. Do you hear it? To obey even though you don't know where you're going. And so the venture of faith is this. It's not knowing what the future holds, but stepping out in confidence in the one who asks you to go. Do you know God? Have you walked with him? So that when he calls you to step out and to go to the places you have never once thought you could go before, and you have no clue what that looks like, you have no clue of what will meet you when you get there, you have confidence in Jesus and God because he is the one who has sent you. Abraham had this kind of faith. And not only does he obey God, Abraham is amazing. You guys have to read his story. Not only does he go to this land that he doesn't know and he follows God there, but God makes this promise. He says, Abraham, you're going to bless people. I'm going to give you descendants and they're going to be so numerous you can't even count them. And they are going to bless all of the nations. And Abraham trusts him. And then all of a sudden God comes to him after he has blessed him with his son Isaac. And he says, Abraham, I want you to give me back the dream I gave you. I want you to give back that very promise that I gave you. And I want you to sacrifice it to me. And without a hesitation, without thinking twice, Abraham says, you know what, God, I believe that you are true to your promise. I believe that if you have given me the promise that I can have the faith to follow you no matter what comes. And so, you know what? I don't understand this. You've promised me a descendant. You've promised me an heir. now you're going to take it away? Well, maybe, you know what? I don't know, God. You are all powerful. Maybe you're just going to raise him from the dead. But I have faith in you, Jesus. Well, he didn't have faith in Jesus. He had faith in God. We have faith in Jesus. He says, I have faith in you, God, that you are true to your promises. And so I will do whatever you ask. And God makes a way. He provides an alternative sacrifice so that he doesn't have to sacrifice his son. And we see the descendants of Abraham, they begin to multiply. We begin to see them as they move through Isaac and through Jacob. And we get to the story of Joseph, who is proclaiming the Exodus that will one day come. All of these people who know that God is faithful, that he is going to do the things that he has said he is going to do. And then we enter into the story of Moses. After 400 years of really kind of wondering, where are you, God? Now pops on the scene Moses. And it says that his parents didn't worry about what the king's orders because he looked like no ordinary child. Well, let me ask you, parents, how many of you haven't thought that of your own kids? I think there's something more to it than they just looked at their kid and saw, oh man, you're going to do great things. Moses' parents believed in the promises of God that he was faithful and good and that he would lead them where he was calling them to the things that he had promised. And so out of Egypt, Moses leads God's people in this Exodus, and there's the Passover and all of these things, and we don't even have time for them, and I wish we did. But all of these references to and these foreshadowings of what God is going to do through Jesus on the cross, through the death of the Lamb, through the blood that was shed, through Abraham offering Isaac as his firstborn, all of these things are allusions to Jesus who is going to come and what God is going to do to redeem mankind back to him. All of these people who had followed God and believed that he is true to his promise. And so Moses leads the people out of Israel or out of Egypt. And we come to the time of the conquest of all of the people of Israel as they are settling into the land that God initially promised them. And it's actually summarized by two things, two historical moments that are linked together, the fall of Jericho and the saving of Rahab the prostitute. All of the conquest of the people of Israel into the land that God had promised, they're summarized in just these two verses. And so there's something I think that is very significant about this, that God is wanting us to know, the author of Hebrews is telling us, is that this, even the strongest of walls are no match for faith. And even those who are deepest in sin can be redeemed by it. Now, please note, as I say this, as I say that even the strongest of walls are no match for faith, I'm not saying you get to go out and decide what you have faith in. That you get to decide suddenly all of these things. It's the faith in the promises of God. In the things that he has declared to be true. Having faith in those, when he says this is going to happen, we trust in him, even as impossible as it may seem. As much doubt as we carry, when we trust in him, the impossible happens. And so it seemed fantastically improbable that the children of Israel could ever break down the walls of Jericho. Who would have ever thought that just by marching around them, they would have caused them to fall? That they would have taken the land that God had given them? Yet Rahab did. Rahab, this woman who lived a life of sin, believed in the promises of God, and she staked her life on it. And her life was transformed. And if you remember, she went from being a prostitute to essentially being a princess. Into the line of Jesus. Because she had faith in what God had promised and what he had said to be true, and she acted on it. Do you see the trend yet? People believing the impossible, but believing that because God said it was possible that they could be done, and living their life that way. And then the author moves through the period of the judges, the kings, and the prophets. And like every really good pastor, he's spent so much time on all of the other things, he now has to rush. And he says, I don't even have time to tell you about them. But you have to remember, these were Jews. These were people who understood the history of the prophets and the kings. They understood the judges, and they had understood this whole history. It was repeated to them all of the time. And so this foundation that they had of all of these times spent in Kings and Chronicles and all of the repetition, and we sometimes get bogged down in it, they knew all of this, and yet the author was able to say, look at them. Here are these people. Not only did they have, like, they actually defeated enemies. They had moral authority. They established laws and governance. They defeated not only beast, but foe alike. And not only did they do that, they quenched fires. All of these stories, and as you read those things, the stories of your youth growing up in Sunday school should come flooding back to you. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. All of these accounts of men and women of faith who saw the miraculous works of God. And those things encourage us. But the author of Hebrews, he goes on and he says, it wasn't just them. It wasn't just the men and the women who saw God at work and saw his wonderful, miraculous power. He said it was also those who suffered, who were tortured, who lost their lives. There were those who held firm in their faith that God's grace and his promises were sufficient, whatever the circumstances of life may be. He says the world was not worthy of them. These are men and women who didn't see God miraculously come in and intervene in their lives. But yet they held true to the promises that God was faithful and that he would accomplish his purposes and his promises. And then we come to the end of chapter 11, and it says that we are supposed to kind of honor these people. We're supposed to celebrate them and remember them because they lived this their whole lives, never having seen the fulfillment of the promise that God had for them. But it was the promise that we would one day see through the fulfillment of Jesus dying on the cross. So this should be enough of an encouragement for you. All of these people who have lived their lives in the face of adversity, in the face of trials, who willingly stood up and said, I will count the cost. I will live my life in light of the promises that God has given me, even if I don't see the results. But there's beauty because he doesn't stop there. The author of Hebrews moves into chapter 12 and he says these words. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And anytime you see the words therefore, you need to understand why they're what they are there for. But we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I don't know if you get the beauty and the majesty of this illustration, but he is speaking to these Jews who and these Greek Jews who would have understood. At the time, there was all these Greek marathons and the Olympics and all of these athletes who were competing in races. And so this is a beautiful illustration that they would have grasped hold of. And part of what happened is in those marathons and in those races, athletes would compete. And they would race, and when their race was done, they would find a seat amongst the stands and they would cheer on the next athletes. They would cheer on the ones, the racers that were coming after them. And so the author of Hebrews is giving us this picture, this image of all of these men and women of faith, all of these heroes that we have who stood and held to the promises of God, they are in the stands with you, cheering you on. Not only did they go before you, not only did they hold on to faith in the promises of God, they are there surrounding you. Abel is here, Enoch is there, Noah is there, Moses and Abraham, David, Samuel, Elijah, all of these men and women, Rahab, who had held on to faith in God's promises, have gone before you and they are cheering you on, saying, you can do it. Press on towards the goal. Keep going. And I don't know that they're actually sitting here watching you now. But we hold on to the fact that they are our witnesses, that they are there before us. And so it says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Throw off all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of the lies that you have believed that have kept you from stepping into the promises that Jesus has for you. Take away all of the sin, all of the things that you do that keep you wrapped up and keep you separated from God. Take all of those things off. Get up. Stand up. Dust yourself off. Take off the chains. Take off the weight and keep going. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Just like all of those people who held on to the promises of God, Jesus was actually the fulfillment of all of those promises. He is the author of all of those promises. He is the one who has said, I will come and I have come to redeem and to restore all of creation. I have come to establish my kingdom. So focus your eyes on me. Look to Jesus. He has already run the race before us as well. He didn't let anything stop him. Not even death. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So let us consider him. Let us think of him. And let us not grow weary and lose heart. Don't give up. Keep going. You can do it. Keep holding on to the promises of God. If all of those men and women can do it, knowing that they weren't even going to see the fulfillment of the promise, and we have already seen the fulfillment of it in Jesus, how much stronger should our faith be? And so this morning, I ask you these questions. Are you holding on to faith in God's promises? And are you walking in the faith of what God has said to be true? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I come before you, and my heart longs for us to rise up and to shake off the dust and the things that have kept us discouraged and have kept us from stepping into the fullness of your promises. And Lord, much like the Christians that the author of Hebrews was writing to, maybe our faith has become stale. Maybe it's just become a really difficult place to live in and to live out our faith. And yet throughout Scripture, we see your redemptive promises. We see the people who have lived their lives with a faith and a trust of who you are and the promises you've made, and they have set their lives accordingly. No matter what the outcome, they know that you are good and you are faithful, and so they look to you. And so this morning, may that be our heart's desires, that we would look to you. We would trust in your promises and we would live our lives knowing that you are good and that you are faithful. And we pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.